The sermon we are about to listen to is a continuation of the Daniel series that we've been listening to, prepared by Reverend Esther Hart of our sister church in Melville. We are up to Daniel 4, so let's read that together. So we'll read Daniel 4, the whole chapter, and then verse 17 is the text. So Daniel 4 verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and that no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, the birds of the heaven dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. The decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. For your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you, and after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, who praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. So the text for the morning sermon is Daniel 4, verse 17, which says, this decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. After the sermon, let us respond with the singing of Psalm 138, verse 3 and 4. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, whatever happened to the sin of pride? There was a time when pride was listed as one of the seven deadly sins, along with anger, envy, sloth, lust, covetousness, and gluttony. But how much do people think about the sin of pride today? How much concern do you have regarding the sin of pride? Pride has been defined as the idolatry of the self. In other words, a proud person is the center of his own universe. He thinks the world revolves around him, and he effectively worships himself. There was a time when such pride was frowned upon, but today pride is spoken of more as a virtue than a sin. It's a low self-esteem that's considered to be the problem today, and you need to take pride in yourself to feel good about yourself to combat these negative thoughts. But the Bible does not mince its word when it warns us against pride. Proverbs 16:18, for example. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And James 4, verse 6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And the reason why the Bible warns against pride so much is because pride keeps us away from God. Psalm 10, verse 4 says, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. And that pretty much sums up the problem with King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel summed up the sin of Nebuchadnezzar's pride in chapter 5, verse 18 to 20, where he said to Nebuchadnezzar's son Belshazzar, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. But it was not just for his own sake that Nebuchadnezzar was humbled in this way. Rather, as Daniel 4:17 makes clear, it was so that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men. And as Daniel 4 verse 1 tells us, Nebuchadnezzar wanted all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth to know what God had done for him. We all need to know this because we all need to be aware of the sin of pride. In fact, even if you might consider yourself to be the lowliest of people, and even if you struggle with what we call low self-esteem, you need to stop looking inside yourself and turn your eyes to your God and Saviour, to the one who rules over all people, to the one who rules over you. But when you do that, you'll be encouraged and you'll be blessed. And we hear God's word from Daniel chapter 4 under the following heading. Be humbled and encouraged to know that the Most High God rules over all. We'll consider firstly a humbling experience and secondly an encouraging lesson. The extent of Nebuchadnezzar's pride can be seen in Daniel 4, 29 and 30, where it says this. At the end of the 12 months, that is 12 months after he had the dream that had just been described, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? On the one hand, these words might shock us because they highlight Nebuchadnezzar's pride. This great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power for me to live in and for the glory of my majesty. But on the other hand, from a human perspective, these words are not shocking at all. After all, he was the greatest. He was the king of the world. And Babylon was the greatest city on earth. Nebuchadnezzar had defeated all his enemies. He had plundered their countries, and he brought both their people and their treasures to Babylon to build up his great city and make it the most livable city the world had ever known. And now, at the height of his reign and having completed most of his building program, he looked down at the city of Babylon, and what he saw filled him with pride. In his commentary on Daniel, Sidney Graydanus wrote, "From the roof of his palace, he looked down on the processional avenue which he had paved with limestone and decorated with lion figures. He could also see the famous hanging gardens he had built for his wife. A little further down, he saw the temple he had built for his god, Marduk. And next to it, the Ziggurat Tower, consisting of 7 levels, the top being 288 feet high, a 30-story tower. He could also see many of the 53 temples he had built or beautified. Then there was the double inner wall with its large defensive towers. And beyond the inner wall, he could see the huge double outer wall he had built and some of the 8 massive gates that gave access to the city. Babylon was one of the preeminent cities of history, and during Nebuchadnezzar's reign, the most magnificent and probably the largest city on earth. Humanly speaking, therefore, Nebuchadnezzar had reason to be proud. There was no city that was better than Babylon, and no king who was greater than Nebuchadnezzar himself. And Nebuchadnezzar was proud. He was so proud, in fact, that he considered himself to be greater than God himself. That's why he took the treasures of the house of God in Jerusalem and placed them in the temple of his own God in Babylon. He did not recognize that it was God himself who had given the victory to Nebuchadnezzar, and he did not reckon with the fact that it is God who both sets kings up and removes them. He did not reckon with the fact that the Most High God rules over all. For all intents and purposes, Nebuchadnezzar lived as though there was no Most High God. He lived as if he himself was a god, and in the belief that he was the master of his own destiny. But before we criticize Nebuchadnezzar too strongly for this, isn't that our problem also? Isn't this the problem with mankind? You see, you don't have to be like Nebuchadnezzar. You don't have to be the one who has literally conquered the world and at ease in your house to live as if there is no God Most High. Ever since Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve thought they were wiser than God, who thought in effect that they could do without God, men and women have fallen into the sin of pride. And we see this again and again throughout the Old Testament and even in the New. And in fact, the reason why the people of Judah and Jerusalem went into exile in Babylon was because of their pride. Isaiah 2, verse 12 says, "For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low." And Isaiah 2, verse 17, "And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." And the sin of pride is not just an Old Testament problem. Romans 1, 28 to 30 describes the wicked of those who are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, including being haughty or proud, and also boastful, which is another word for pride. Indeed, there is no real difference between the man we read about in Romans 1, which is every person outside of Christ, and Nebuchadnezzar himself. And so it is not just Nebuchadnezzar who needed to repent from his pride, but everyone who does not recognize the Lord as the Most High God, as the one who alone is to be worshipped, and as the one who alone gives us all things. That includes the people of Jerusalem, who now lived as exiles in Babylon, and that includes all people today as well. And therefore, we cannot look at Nebuchadnezzar in his pride from a distance and laugh at him, eating grass like an ox, or stare at his hair that grew as long as eagle's feathers, or his nails that were like bird's claws. Rather, like Daniel, the scene should leave us in shock, because, but for the grace of God, we would all be there too. And worse, but for the grace of God, our pride would see us banished from the presence of God forever. And when he came to his senses, Nebuchadnezzar understood this, at least in part. And that's why, after the seven periods of time had come to an end and Nebuchadnezzar's sanity was restored, he told all peoples, nations, and languages in Daniel 4:2 that it seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. Yes, it was a humbling experience, but ultimately it was for Nebuchadnezzar's good and for the good of all those who learned the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar had learned. Now Nebuchadnezzar saw himself for who he really was, and now he saw God for who he is also. Now he saw, as it says in verse 17, that not Nebuchadnezzar, but the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will and sets over it the lowest of men. And although it may have been humbling for Nebuchadnezzar to learn this, it was also encouraging. And we will see this in our second point. On the face of it, Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the ensuing period of madness that occurred when the dream was fulfilled can hardly be described as encouraging. What Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream applied to himself, and what the dream meant was so terrible to contemplate that Daniel was dismayed. His thoughts alarmed him, and he exclaimed to the king in verse 19, "My Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies." And indeed, it was a terrible thing that happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And yet, there is more to say, because ultimately it was for Nebuchadnezzar's and our good to learn that the Most High God rules over all. Nebuchadnezzar's dream began well. This is how he describes it in Daniel 4:10 to 12. "The visions of my head as I lay in my bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it." The description of a king as being like a tree was more common in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, and he would not have been surprised to learn that the tree of his dreams did indeed refer to himself. After all, who else was as glorious as the tree of his dreams? Who else was like a tree that grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven and was visible to the end of the earth? And not only that, but the leaves of this tree were beautiful and its fruit abundant. In other words, not only was Nebuchadnezzar great, but so was his kingdom and all the citizens of his kingdom. Yes, even the animals found food and rest in his shade. He was their great provider, and all his kingdom were dependent on him. As Daniel explained this in verse 22, "It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth." So that was all very good, and Nebuchadnezzar would have been pleased with the dream he had dreamed up to that point. But then comes the description of what happened next in verse 13 and 14. "I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in my bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, 'Chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches.'" This watcher, who was watchful, one who was awake and alert to what was really going on. And along with the watchers and holy ones that verse 17 speaks about, he was an angel of God. And what he said was devastating. The tree was to be chopped down, its branches lopped off, its leaves stripped, and its fruit scattered. The tree would be demolished, and the animals and the birds that had found shelter in that tree would all go away. And at that point, the dream takes a turn, and the tree is not a tree at all, but is now clearly a man. And whereas before that man had been as great as a majestic tree, now he would be reduced to the status of an animal. He would be driven out, and he would live among the beasts of the field. He would be made to eat grass like an ox. He would sleep outdoors and be wet with the dew of heaven. Verse 25. This was horrible. This was the stuff of nightmares. This was the end for Nebuchadnezzar. No wonder Nebuchadnezzar said in verse 5 that the dream made him afraid, that the fancies and the visions of his head alarmed him. It was a horrible dream that spoke of terrible things that were to come. But now listen to this, because this is not all that the dream had to say. Buried within the dream, there was a glimmer of hope in the form of a tree stump. When we read Daniel 4 together, did you notice what would be left of the tree when its branches were cut down, its leaves stripped, and its fruit scattered? Even though the tree would be chopped down, there would still be something left. Verse 15, But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Leave the stump in the earth. And protect the stump with a band of iron and of bronze. And with that came the promise that the cutting down of this great tree would not be the end. A shoot would come from this stump, and the tree would become great once again. And therefore, there is the encouragement in the stump. And that's what happened at the end of seven periods of time. When God drove Nebuchadnezzar away from his throne, and when Nebuchadnezzar went completely insane, eating grass like an ox, the Lord was working in him. God humbled Nebuchadnezzar until he turned his eyes away from himself and lifted them to God in heaven. And when he did that, verse 34 says, his reason returned to him. Daniel 4, 34 and 35, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" And then Nebuchadnezzar recounted in verse 36 how God restored the kingdom to him. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. And so Nebuchadnezzar learned his lesson. But this was a lesson not just for Nebuchadnezzar, but it was for all people, all nations, and all languages. Daniel 4:1. And verse 17, it says, so that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men. And in particular, this was to be a lesson for the people of Jerusalem, for those who lived in Babylon as citizens of Zion. It was on account of their pride that they were in exile. It was on account of their pride that Jerusalem had been torn down, the temple burned with fire, and the king, the offspring of David, removed from his throne. But if God was so gracious as to leave a stump for Nebuchadnezzar to be restored, would he not do the same for them? And indeed, he would. In 1 Kings 8, at the dedication of the temple, Solomon prayed to God, pleading that the Lord would not abandon his people forever when they sinned. Solomon prayed in 1 Kings 8, 46 to 50, if they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy, so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned, and we have acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, who carried them captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions that they have committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. And God promised that he would. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, we read God's response to Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. And God said to him, if my people are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And God would do what he had said. Exiled Israel would return to Zion. The city would be rebuilt, and God would once more live with his people. But there would be even more. When Israel went into exile in Babylon, the tree that was the house of David and the kingdom of Judah had also been cut down. But there too, a stump remained. A stump that Isaiah 11 verse 1 calls the stump of Jesse, since Jesse was the father of King David. And now listen to God's promise regarding that stump of Jesse in Isaiah 11, 1 to 2. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The tree that was the line of David would be cut down when Jerusalem was destroyed and God's people sent into exile. But the stump would remain. And one day a new shoot would grow from that stump, a shoot that would grow and bear fruit. And the shoot that came from that stump was our Lord Jesus Christ. And this Jesus has become the perfect and the true an eternal King in whom we are to find our shade, our rest, and our sustenance. But this King, Jesus, would be different. This King Jesus would not be proud, but rather he was humble. Listen to what Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8 says about the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And by humbling himself in this manner, he defeated the pride of another, the one whom 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 calls the god of this world, who is Satan. It was in his pride that Satan attempted to take the power that is God's, and it was in his pride that he claimed the world for his own. But Jesus defeated Satan, and Satan was driven out of heaven. And because he defeated Satan, Philippians 2 verse 9 to 11 goes on to say concerning the Lord Jesus, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that's the most encouraging lesson that we may glean from Daniel 4. Daniel 4:17 says that Nebuchadnezzar was to be humbled so that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. And that was ultimately fulfilled in Christ himself, the one who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. But now, where does that leave Nebuchadnezzar? Where does that leave the people of Zion who lived in exile in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar's reign? And where does that leave you and me? The problem with pride is that it takes our eyes away from Jesus and causes us to look at ourselves. The problem with pride is that it causes us to say, look at my kingdom, at my life, at who I am, and what I have done. The problem with pride is that we fail to acknowledge that the Lord is God Most High. And the problem with pride is that even when I conclude that I am not great, that I'm a useless failure, I'm still looking at myself as living as though there is no God. But true humility calls me to take my eyes away from myself and to fix them on Jesus, the shoot that came from the stump of Jesse, the house of David. True humility compels me to come to my senses, to regain my sanity, and to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and King over my life. Brothers and sisters, what will it take for you to do that? What will it take of you to take your eyes off yourself, to humble yourself, and to come to Christ? What have you learned from Nebuchadnezzar's lesson? Let us then turn from our pride and turn to the Most High. And let us with Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4:37 praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven. Let us confess that all his works are right and his ways are just. And let us remember that those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Amen.